appreciate that special this morning. Good. She's good looking too. I thought it's my wife. In case you're visiting with us, I don't say that. I don't say that to all the women. Book of Ruth this morning, if you would. Book of Ruth. That weird some people out, wouldn't it? Book of Ruth. She's been putting up with me, assuming 43 years. It hadn't been that hard a job, but she's been putting up with me all that time. Talking about Mother's Day, we were in Germany when our oldest daughter was born. That's hard to imagine. It's been that long ago. Now she's got one headed off to college, so it's hard to imagine it's been that long ago. Of course, I married my wife when she was five, so if you want to figure out her age. But I'm just glad we didn't kill her. Amen. We had no idea what we were doing. We were in Germany all by ourselves. Back then, you didn't call home. You couldn't call home. Wasn't any internet or anything. And so I'm just thankful Samantha survived. All right. And she kind of helped us figure out what to do with the others. And so, at any rate, Lord's good. Amen. Book of Ruth this morning. We've been working on the book of Luke. But we're going to take a little time out this morning because of Mother's Day. Look into the book of Ruth, and I'm going to wear my glasses because we're going to read a long passage so that you don't think I'm reading out of some ancient text of some kind rather than our King James Bible. Notice you would in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left," in other words, left alone, widowed, "and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voice and wept," or they did. "And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. This is the great testimony of the book of Ruth, isn't it? For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned in Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. want to talk this morning a little bit, or try to attempt to anyway, on this title or this thought, From Pagan God to Godly Mother by the Grace of God. From Pagan Goddess, from Pagan, Godless Pagan. I get it right this morning. It's not looking good already. From Godless Pagan to Godly. We're going to talk about something concerning the book of Ruth. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and see if maybe he can straighten all of this out today, because it's not going well. I was off last Sunday, gone last Wednesday, and I've lost it now. So it's going to take me a little bit to get back into the rhythm here, we hope anyway. Father, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word. Help us as we look into it today, as we think of motherhood and the importance of it. And if there's certainly something that's under attack in our culture today, it's not just womanhood itself, but also motherhood. And so we're just thankful for mothers, especially godly mothers, those who love you and who have influenced those who come after them. And we're thankful that even though we may not have had a godly mother, or even though a woman here today may not have had a godly upbringing, it doesn't mean that we can't be a godly people or that they can't become a godly mother, as we're going to see in our example of Ruth this morning. So we just pray that you bless our time in your word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning. From Godless Pagan to Godly Mother by the Grace of God. There's what I was trying to say a few moments ago that wasn't coming out too well. You know, this morning we're aware of this, that not everyone experiences the blessing of being born into a godly home. If you were born into a godly home, you ought to thank God every day for that. But not everybody experiences that blessing. Not everyone who has parents or grew up with parents who love the Lord and who serve God and who raised them to serve the Lord, not everyone gets to experience that. We understand today there are no perfect parents. I don't care if your parents are Christian or not. There are no perfect parents. You can always find something to point to your mom and dad about and blame them for, but there are no perfect parents. Even Jesus' own mother wasn't perfect. She had flaws because she, like us, was a sinner. And so even Mary had some issues. And so there are no perfect parents. But if you had parents, and in this case this morning, as we think about today, especially a mother who loved the Lord and who was serious and conscientious about serving him and about instilling in you the knowledge of the Lord and the things of God, I'm telling you this morning, you are greatly blessed. You may not have had the best of clothes. You may not have had the newest items, the newest things, but you're blessed. If you had a mom who loved the Lord and sought to instill in you that same knowledge, then you are greatly blessed of God to have had that. You ought to be living it, amen, now, but you were greatly blessed to have it. Now, our text this morning, Book of Ruth, tells a real-life story, the real-life account of a woman who was not so blessed. Ruth was a woman who did not have a godly upbringing. She didn't have a godly mother to pattern her life over. We know from the Book of Ruth, as we read a moment ago, she was a Moabitess, or raised in the land of Moab. The Moabites were a people who were wicked people. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 23, God cursed the Moabites and said that no Moabite was to enter into the house of God because of the way they treated Israel when Israel fled Egypt after God rescued them from there. Throughout the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, and even into Ezra and Nehemiah's time, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, the Moabites did everything within their power to destroy the people of God, everything within their power to make themselves the enemy of God's people. They were not a good people, is what I'm saying. They were a wicked people who God cursed. As a result of being a Moabite and growing up in the land of Moab, Ruth was a pagan idolater. Ruth would have learned to worship and serve the god Chemosh, or Chemosh. In 2 Kings 23, God calls this false god Chemosh the abomination of the Moabites. This is how Ruth would have been raised. Chemosh was served much like Baal, which if you're familiar with Baal worship, they sacrificed children, did all kinds of wicked, vile, evil things. And this is the home, the type of home that Ruth would have grown up in. But despite, here's the thing, despite her pagan upbringing in an evil religion and her lack of godly parents, thanks to the grace of God, Ruth was not doomed to that same life. This is not about motherhood this morning, but praise the Lord, I don't care what kind of background you had or what kind of upbringing you had or what kind of sinful childhood you had, you're not doomed to repeat that. Amen. Through the grace and the mercy of God, we can find a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can change our life and change our direction if we'll give our life to him and give ourselves to him, receive him as Savior, turn from sin, turn to him. God can change your life. And so Ruth is an example of how God can take a godless Moabite, pagan worshiper of Chemosh, and make them into an example of godly motherhood. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the book of Ruth, or in the book of Ruth. She would go on, Ruth eventually, as we get into the story this morning, she will go on to have a son by the name of Obed. Obed would in turn then have a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse, of course, would grow up to be a godly, well-respected, influential man in the land of Israel. But of course, Jesse's greatest claim to fame is that he in turn would have a son, Ruth's great-grandson, a man by the name of David, who would go on to be undoubtedly the most influential king in the history of the nation of Israel, second king in Israel. There's a guy by the name of Abimelech over in Judges 9 who, through bribery, got people to call him king. But you had to be ordained of God to be a king. And Saul was the first one ordained by God to be king. David then would have been the second king of Israel. So here's Ruth, this godless Moabite woman who grew up worshiping the god Chemosh, somehow or another through the grace of God, ends up being the great-grandmother of the most influential king in the history of the nation of Israel. Come on, that's the grace of God and how God can change your life. Her great-grandson David would become one of the primary figures in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, most of you know, if you're familiar with the New Testament, that David is oftentimes referred to, or Christ is oftentimes referred to, as the son of David. If that's the case, I would assume that must make Ruth the great-grandmother of Christ. And so he had that title, or she had that title, or David had the title, the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ had the title, the son of David, however you want to look at it. And so she would become a great influential figure. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, she's listed in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact that when you read through Christ's lineage, Matthew chapter 1, there are three or four women in his lineage of what we would call dubious background, but because of the grace of God, they find their way into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this kind of lends credence to the story. The man she would marry was a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz is a descendant of Rahab, who we oftentimes refer to as Rahab the harlot, unfortunately. I don't think we ought to refer to her that way, but that's what she was. She was the woman who hid the spies when Israel went into the land and into the city of Jericho. She came to know God as well. God used her. She finds herself also in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying this morning, God can change a life if we give ourselves to him. And so she has this tremendous testimony, Ruth does, of how God took her from being a pagan worshiper of Chemosh and put her into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, that's a great story. It's the reason why the book of Ruth is so popular. For a woman who never had the advantage of a godly mother, she certainly seems to have been successful at becoming one. When you read about her life, both born to pagan parents, learning to serve a pagan idol, to godly mother in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite a transition through the grace of God. Now, I went through all that, not just to set the context for this book or to set the context for the story, but I went through all of that to say this, kind of what I've already said. That is, you don't have to have experienced a godly mother to be a godly mother. You don't have to have had the advantage of a godly upbringing to become a godly mother. Now, if you had a godly upbringing and you now are a mother, that's a tremendous blessing and a tremendous help, but you don't have to have experienced it. You realize this morning that the decision, if you're a mother this morning, the decision to be a godly mother and to be able to influence the generations as it follow you, as Ruth was able to do, is far more choice and decision than it is influence. Certainly the influence of a godly mother is helpful, but at the end of the day, that decision, what type of mother am I going to be? What type of influence am I going to have on my children? What type of influence do I want to have on the generations to follow is far more choice. It's far more about a decision in my life than it is influence. Let me add this. This is not just about mothers because it's true of all of us. The decision of what I'm going to do with my life, the decision of whether I'm not just going to claim the name Christian, but I'm going to live a godly life and I'm going to live for Christ and I'm going to seek to influence others for Christ. That's far more about decision than it is influence. I don't care what kind of parents you had. I don't care if they claimed to be Christians and were hypocrites. I don't care if they didn't know God at all. It doesn't matter. You and I all, we all have to make the choice. Will I serve God or not? And that decision is always far more choice than influence. We can't blame our parents because we're not serving God now. We can't blame our parents because we're not in church now. There's no perfect parents. I'm making the choice and decisions about what I am now doing with my life. When it comes to motherhood, it's not primarily about influence. It's about this. I'm a mother. What kind of mother am I going to be? What type of influence do I want to have? And how do I want to influence the generations after me? And the same thing's true of each of us as individuals. What type of person do I want to be for God? What type of service do I want to render? What kind of life do I want to live? What kind of reward do I want to have? It's all a matter of choice. Amen. And we're going to see this morning that Ruth is going to make the choice to have that kind of influence. All right? You all with me?
Amen.
As Mason would say over and over on Wednesday night or Sunday night, are you with me? I wish people would pick up your good habits. First thing I want you to notice this morning is we see this pagan who came to serve the Lord of heaven. Ruth lived in the days of the judges. The days of the judges were famous for the fact that there was no king in Israel. Mediocrity ruled God's people at the very best. This was a time in which there was very little regard for God or God's word. Everybody pretty much just did whatever they wanted to do. This is the type of time they lived in, or she lived in. The text starts out in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 2. Look there if you will. We're not going to reread all this for the sake of time. But the book starts out with this couple by the name of Elimelech and Naomi. And of course, their two sons. You can see that in verse 2. And in their days, in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, there was a great famine in the land. And rather than staying put in the land of Israel, where God's people were, instead of staying put in the land of promise with the rest of God's people, Elimelech makes a decision, which is going to turn out to be a faithful decision. He makes a decision that he's going to flee the famine and he's going to move his family to the land of Moab. And so he makes that decision and he carries it out. He moves them 50 miles east away from Israel, across to the other side of the Dead Sea, to the land of Moab. And he was hoped, of course, by moving them there that he would escape the famine. He was in search of financial security. We're going to flee the famine, get over to the land of Moab, and everything is going to be fine. He reasons this out, thinks about it, figures this is the best thing to do. And so he moves them, he thinks, away from the trial over into the, into the land of Moab. Now, when he went there, he didn't plan to stay there. We know that because verse 1 tells us that his plan was to sojourn there. When you sojourn someplace, you're just camping out. You're not staying very long. His plan was, well, I'll just go down there to the land of Moab. We'll hang out there until the famine's over. This is the smart financial thing to do. This is the reasonable thing to do. This is the thing that makes perfectly good human sense to do. I'm going to establish financial security by moving 50 miles to the land of Moab. We'll just hang out there till the famine's over and we'll come back and it'll be like nothing changed. That was his plan. The problem is that when you get down to verse 4, you find out that that sojourn turned into 10 years. It says at the end of verse 4 that they were there for 10 years. If you'll notice in verse 1, they went from sojourning to dwelling. At the end of verse 4, it says they dwelt there. So this time away just for financial security turned into 10 years worth of dwelling. It became their home after some time. Now, he seems to have accomplished his immediate goal. He escaped the famine. Certainly did that. But in the process of that, he ends up staying there 10 years in this pagan land. And his sons marry two pagan Moabites while he's there. Two Moabite women in verse 4. And he seemed to accomplish, as I said, his immediate goal a moment ago. But he didn't accomplish so much his long-term goal, which was security. Because it tells us in verse 3, he moves down to the, over to the land of Moab. He's there. He escapes the famine. That was his goal. But in the process of that, his sons marry two pagan, worshiping, idol-worshiping Moabite women. And so he's there doing that and accomplished his immediate goal, but not so much the long-term goal because we're told in verse 3 that after being there, he died. Now, Naomi, who he moved to the land of Moab to get financial security, finds herself alone. She's away from the people of God. She's away from her family. Say amen. She's away from God's people, out of the promised land. Now she finds herself a widow in a pagan land in the middle of Moab where she knows no one. Her family's not there. So she's there now alone all by herself. Naomi was left widowed in the land of Moab, away from her family, away from God's people. No visible means of support. And also, of course, with two widowed daughter-in-laws. Because we're told in verse 5, that not long after Elimelech died, the two sons died as well. So now we got these three women in the land of Moab. We have a great plan for financial success here, right? We've moved to the land of Moab to obtain financial security away from God's people. Elimelech dies, the two boys die. Now we have these three widowed women in the land of Moab with no means of financial support. You couldn't go to the government back then for help. And so they were without any form of financial support. Y'all with me so far? I don't want to lose you in the details here. Naomi now, finally, because she has no choice, makes the decision to return back to the land of Israel, to move the 50 miles back to where her people were and to the land of God and the land of promise. And so she makes the decision to do that. And I want you to notice a few things quickly about this decision or what resulted from this decision. I want you to notice at the beginning of verse 19, this is a secondary thought here. But in verse 19, first, when she moved back, she found out that her friends and family were still there. No, listen, they hadn't starved to death. God had seen them through the famine. God had protected them. God had taken care of them. And they were all still there. Beginning of verse 19. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved. They were all still there. Matter of fact, Naomi, one of the reasons why she went back is it says in the text that she heard that God had blessed there. We get down to chapter 2 and verse 1. One of her family, Boaz, he's not only still there, but he's wealthy as a result of it. So it turns out that while they were in the land of Moab to escape the famine, God was caring for his people back in their land. So when she gets back, she arrives back and finds out that God had seen them through the famine. God will take care of you. And God had taken care of them. Not only that, but we find out also in verse 19, the end of verse 19, that when she returned back, I'm assuming this statement means that she was almost unrecognizable. They said, is this Naomi? She's down there in the land of Moab, no visible means of support. She has to move back because they're starving. Listen, sin is hard on you. And so when she comes back, the people say, is this Naomi? Have you not met somebody, those of us who have been serving God a long time, who used to be in church, who used to serve God, got crossways over something, quits, and before long, you can't even recognize them. So they said, is this Naomi? Then thirdly, her family members who stayed in the land of promise, they're doing fine. As I said a moment ago, Boaz was one of her family, and he's doing just great. They stayed in the land where God would bless, and they were doing fine. Psalm 37 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The point is, stay in the will of God, regardless of the famine, and God will take care of you. It's God's will for God's people to be in God's land, in the promised land. Had they stayed put and just trusted God by faith and served God by faith, I'm not saying it would have been easy, but God would have provided for them as he did the rest of the family. Amen? She and her husband made a human decision, and they fled to be financially secure, and she came back dependent upon charity to survive. It says in verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, and Ruth the Moabitess, after they got back, sent in Naomi, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said, let me go out to one of the farmers who are harvesting their farmland, and maybe they'll let me pick up some of the leftover ears so that we can eat. So they fled for financial security, and she comes back unrecognizable. She comes back to find that God has blessed all of her family who stayed in the will of God. She comes back now, instead of financial security, she finds herself a charity case, if you will, depending on other people in order to be able to survive. But more than anything, in verse 20 of chapter 1, she comes back broken. It says in verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She comes back a broken woman. This isn't the point of the message this morning, but let me add this. I don't think this was a bad couple. We don't have anything to indicate here that these were sinful people or wicked people, or that Elimelech and Naomi were godless people in any way. I think they were people who were influenced by the character of their day, the character of the day of the judges. I think we see a people like the character of the day of the judges. They knew God, but they never made the decision to be all in for God. That's kind of the character of the book of Judges. People who know God, but yet have never surrendered to him. They've never submitted their life to him. They're people, here's how I liken them, and we see people like this today. They're people who know God, who profess to be saved, and you look at them, you think, you know, if they would just take about another half step, they'd just take maybe, you know, another step toward being sold out, they'd be great. God could greatly use them. They'd be great Christians if they would just go another half step and surrender themselves to God. And that's kind of the character of the book of Judges. And I don't think these were bad people. I think we have people who were influenced by the character of their day. Now, they're like a lot of people, as I said a moment ago, in our day, who know that they're saved, who know the Lord, and if they would just take that other half step, they would just quit playing around and just do what they need to do. Decide, I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to serve God. We're going to live for Him. We're going to commit ourselves to Him. And we're going to take that other half step, and we're going to be utterly sold out to our Savior who died for us. They would be greatly used of God. And Naomi and Elimelech, I think those were the type of people that they were. And so what happens when you deal with this kind of people, when the famine comes, they often make things worse. They make them worse by throwing their thinking at the problem, by throwing their logic, by throwing their reason at the problem, rather than drawing closer to God, rather than seeking His will, direction, and leadership. Listen, it's easier for me, I know that, to say what Elimelech should have done. But what he should have done was got down on his knees before God and said, God, I got this wife and I got these two sons that I'm responsible for. The famine is in the land. What would you have me do? But instead, what he decides to do is, I have no choice. I must. I have to. I have no choice. I've got to move my family to the godless land of Moab in order to be able to survive. She comes back broken, widowed, and dependent upon charity. You see, when we're not utterly sold out to Him, we tend to throw our wisdom at everything. And 9 times out of 10, we just make things worse. What he should have done is says, God, what do you want me to do? What he should have done was stayed in the land with God's people and just trusted God to take care of them. But the problem is, when you're one of those people who, if they would just take another half step, another full step to be utterly sold out to God, you lack the faith to stay in the land when the trials come. And so we start making decisions and choices that just make things worse. And this is what Elimelech does. I understand his concern. He's got a family to feed. But God's a lot better at taking care of your family than you are. And he should have just trusted them and stayed put. Amen? Like our couple in Ruth, there are good people in our day who love the Lord, know the Lord, but they're too much the product of the influence of our day. Do what you need to do rather than just trust God and stay in the land. Now, with that in mind, notice this. Naomi decides she's got to return to Israel, and of course she does. And when she does so, she goes back with her two daughter-in-laws. They decide to go with her in verse 7. They determine to go. And on the way back in verse 8, Naomi decides, and again, you can just look. I'm not going to reread all these verses. On the way back to the land with her two daughter-in-laws in tow, Naomi decides to try to talk them into going home, to go back to the land of Moab, to go back to their house and find two Moabite husbands to marry. So she tries to talk them into that. I don't know why she does that. It could be because she was fearful of how they would be treated in the land of Israel, because they are pagan Moabites, enemies of the nation of Israel. So she might have been concerned of how they would be treated. To be frank, she might have been embarrassed. Here she is, goes off to this land to find financial security, and she comes back with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. Might have been embarrassing. It could be because she was so spiritually low, in such a spiritually low state at this point. Could be all the above. I don't know why she does it, but she tries to talk them into return. And she does convince Orpah. She convinces one of them to go back. But in verses 15 through 18, Ruth refuses to go back. Amen. We're almost to where we want to be. She refuses to return. It says in verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister Orpah-in-law, she's gone back unto her people. And notice, and unto her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part between me and thee. Ruth says, here's what it means in Hebrew, I'm not going. I'm not going back. I'm not going to return. I'm going to stay with you. I've made that decision. I've made that choice. Now, this is about more than love for Naomi. I have no doubt she loved Naomi, but this is about more than that. And it's about more than that because of her testimony later on in the book. Look across the page or the next page over in chapter 2, verse 11, when she meets up with Boaz, her future husband. It says in chapter 2, in verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, unto Ruth, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto or heretofore, and the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And so this is more about, this is not about just loving Naomi. This is about the fact that she has seen something she understands that she needs. This is about more than Naomi. This is about a knowledge that she's come to of the things of God. Now, Naomi, certainly not the strongest testimony for the Lord, for God at this point. But enough to where this pagan idolater has seen something in Naomi that she knows that she needs. She understands that she needs the God of Naomi and that she needs the God of Israel. And so she says, nope, I'm not going. I'm going with you. Now that brings us to verses 16 and 17 and what we want to see for a few minutes, if you're all still awake and with me. I want you to notice her decision. Because remember what I said, this decision to be a godly mother is more of a decision than it is influence. She has no godly influence coming up, but she makes a decision in these verses that's going to influence her ability to be a godly mother. And as I said earlier, this is not just about motherhood. It's also about the fact that if you're going to serve God, if you're going to live, if you're going to come out of the world, come to know Christ as your Savior and live for Him, if you're going to avoid the mistakes of the influence of our time, then you've got to make some decisions. Amen. It's not about your upbringing. It's not about who your parents were. It's not how hypocritical they were. It's not how you were forced to go to church. It's about none of that nonsense. That's all excuses. Where you stand before God and where I stand before God is all decision. Amen. It's all choice. And Naomi's getting ready to make some decisions and some choices that are going to impact her in such a way that her great-grandson is going to sit on the throne of Israel before it's over with. Now, verse 16 and 17 is where she makes these decisions. In these two short verses, Ruth makes a series of short, uncomplicated. There's nothing complicated about them. They're not hard to understand. She makes a short series of uncomplicated decisions that, though she didn't realize it at the moment, would set her up to be a godly mother. That's the way it always is. And when she makes this decision, which are short, uncomplicated decisions, it's going to have a multi-generational impact as a result of that. And I have no doubt in my mind that when she made that choice, she had no idea of the implications of it. She had no idea of the vast impact. But that's the way it always is. Amen. Listen, if you've come to know Christ as your Savior and you start serving Him and living for Him and you surrender yourself to Him, I mean, get serious about serving God. I'm not talking about this nonsense that goes on today. And of course, old, what we've referred to as old-fashioned Christianity, which is really just biblical Christianity. Right. If you serve God in biblical Christianity, you have no idea what God may do with your life or the impact that it could have on down the road. When I got saved, I had no idea what God might do with me or where I might be. I had no idea God would bless me and send me to Knob Noster. That might not be a, that might not be a good advertisement, but God can do some amazing things with your life if you just give your life to Him. And she had no idea what it meant. I'm just saying this morning, if you're not saved, get saved. You never know what God might do with you. And I'm sure she could not foresee the influence her decision would have. So let's look at these decisions just quickly. We won't tarry on them because they're not difficult to understand. They're decisions any mother can make. They're decisions that every mother should make. And they're the decisions that any of us could and should make. First of all, notice the beginning of verse 16 or at the end of verse 16. First, she decided and committed to make the one true God her God. That God she had come to know through Naomi would be her God. It says at the end of verse 16, thy God, my God. She made the decision that she was going to turn from the God of the Moabites. She was going to turn from the life and the religion she was raised up in. And she was going to make Naomi's God. She was going to make the God of heaven her God. We might say it this way in our day and age. We would say she made the decision to get saved, to give her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. She made that choice first and foremost. She knew she needed to make a change. She repented, of course, of her past and made the choice to follow God once and for all. She was all in now for the God of heaven. She was turning from her pagan family. She was turning from her pagan upbringing. She was turning from her pagan country. She was turning from her pagan religion, her pagan culture, and she was turning to the God of heaven. This is where it all starts. Nothing else matters. None of these other decisions matter until, first of all, she made the choice that God is going to be my God. This is where the changed life starts. The decision to receive Christ as your Savior, nothing else can happen. Religion doesn't matter. Baptism doesn't matter. Nothing else matters until, first of all, you come to the place where you make the decision that I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior. I'm sick of my old life. I'm turning from my old life and the old way of living, and I'm going to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Naomi made this decision. God is going to be my God. And it all starts there. She first had to make that decision, to make that choice, for any of the other decisions to matter. What a blessing to have a mother who at some point had turned from sin and given herself to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had a saved mother, you ought to say amen, praise the Lord, that I had a mother who knew God and knew the Lord. You know, children are spiritual beings, far more than they are physical beings. Our children need food. They need clothing. They need a roof over their head. They probably don't need as much of some of those things as I think they do, but they need those things, don't they? But that's not the primary thing that they need. Primarily, they're spiritual beings. And the problem with our young people today and why they're suicidal and why this Generation Z is 25-30% of them are turning to transgenderism, because they're utterly lost. They're utterly lost spiritually with no direction, no hope. We've told them there is no God. We've robbed them of a spiritual upbringing, and they are utterly lost and in despair because they're primarily spiritual beings. And it doesn't matter what kind of tennis shoes you put on a person in spiritual despair. It doesn't matter what kind of clothing you put on someone who doesn't know God. It doesn't matter what kind of house you house someone in who doesn't know God and is missing that spiritual input in their life. It doesn't matter how much you dress them up, they still are missing the thing they need most, which is a relationship with God. The most important thing a mother does isn't cook meals and wash clothes and do those things, though they are important and necessary. The most important thing a mother can do is know the Lord, so that she might help her children know the Lord, because you can't introduce your children to somebody you don't know. And so the most important thing she did was she gave herself to God. Amen? Amen. That laid the groundwork for everything that was to follow. Secondly, y'all stay with me? Amen. If you're a mom today and you're not saved, you need to get saved. Amen. Not because you're a mother, but because you're lost before a holy God. But one of the best things you could do for your family would be come to know Him. Amen. That's true of all of us. If you don't know Christ this morning, if you're not sure where you'd go if you were to die right now, the most important thing you could do would be to come forward. We had the invitation. Let us take you aside privately and show you in the scriptures how you can know Christ. Amen. Because that's the beginning. That's the starting point. Because you, like children, are a spiritual being. And until God is in the right place in your life, nothing else is going to fit right. Secondly, she not only made the decision to make the God of heaven her God, but then she made the decision to surrender and to submit her life as well. It says in verse 16, beginning of verse 16, she said, here's what I've determined. Where you go, I'm going. Where you go, I go. Naomi wasn't the greatest example at this point, but she's heading in the right direction, at least. And Ruth at least knew this much. Naomi knew a lot more about what was going on than she did. And so she made this determination. I'm going to give my life to God. And where Naomi goes and following God, I'm going to go. I think we could certainly make the application that Ruth makes the statement here. I'm going to give my life to God, and where He leads through Naomi, where He leads, where He directs, what He says, that's what I'm going to do. That's surrender. Come on, that's what it means to surrender. Knowing God and being successful in the Christian life and influencing our children and the generations to follow is not simply about claiming that I love Jesus and standing in some praise and worship service with our hands up in the air. It's about surrender. It's about saying, I've made God my God, and now He can have my life. And where He leads, I will go. What His Word says, I will do. What it says I should do, that I will do. And what the Word of God says I should not do, I will not do. I'm going to follow God's leadership and direction. Amen. She says, wherever you go, I'll go. And that should be our attitude toward God as well, don't you think? Amen. Wherever God leads, I'll go. Whatever's best spiritually for my life and the life of my family, that will I do. As I said, Naomi wasn't the strongest example, but she was headed in the right direction. Now, her decision to surrender once and for all, to do as God would have her do, to be what God would have her be, to become what God would have her to become, set her up to be the mother who influenced generations to come. You imagine what would happen, how this story would be different if Naomi or if Ruth said, okay, well, I'll get saved. I'll make God my God, but I tell you right now, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that, and I don't think I should have to do this, and I don't think I should have to do this, and this is a new time. This is a new generation. That other stuff's old-fashioned, and I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I think I should be allowed to do this, and I don't see why I can't do that. Can you imagine how this story would be different? Then when Ruth said, I've given myself to God, he has all of me, and where he goes, I'll go. Where he leads, I will lead. That's what we need in a godly mother. Not some mother who's fighting and fussing and feuding over every little thing, every little rule, but just totally and utterly surrenders. It's true of all of us. Amen. You want to be successful in serving God? You want God to bless your life? Give your life to him and then make the decision, I am totally surrendered to what God wants. If Elimelech had made that decision, we might not even have the book of Ruth. Where he goes, I will go. Being a godly mother is about more than being a child of God. It's about more than going to church. It's about surrender. To have the same attitude toward God that Ruth demonstrated toward Naomi. Where God leads, I will lead. Naomi, or Ruth didn't just get saved. She made a commitment to surrender her life. And God used that. But it's not just mothers that need to be surrendered. It's all of us. Amen. Thirdly, y'all still with me? Thirdly, told you there's nothing complicated here. Thirdly, she made the decision not only to make God her God, not only to surrender her life, but she also made the decision to dwell among God's people. I think this is important. It says in verse 16, where you lodge, I'll lodge. She's headed back to the land of Israel. And we have Ruth, this Moabite, had no idea how she's going to be accepted. But she says, I know this much. I want to lodge among God's people. And where you lodge, I will lodge. This wasn't some fad for her. This wasn't some Sunday morning experience or experiment for her. She made the decision to make her home among God's people. Among God's people is where her friendships will be. I want to make my friendships among God's people. I want to make my relationships among God's people. I want my fellowship to be among God's people. I want my communion to be among God's people. And she says, Naomi, where you go, I'm going, and where you lodge, I will lodge. You know, to be a godly mother who influences a generation, a person needs to be among God's people. Come on, you need to know God. You need to have a surrendered life that says, where God leads, I will go. And you need to be lodging among God's people. I don't know about you, but I don't need any influence to be bad. I can do that all on my own. But I need as much as possible to be around God's people who are trying to accomplish the same thing. To live for him and to serve him. Because I need all of that influence in my life that I can possibly get. To be a godly mother who influences a generation, a person needs to be among God's people. You need to be influenced by other godly mothers. By other godly women. Supported by others who want the same thing for their children. Come on, as families, we need the support. If you're still raising your kids, we need the support of other families who are trying to do the same thing. It's not easy to raise godly children in a godless, wicked culture that we're in today. And we need the support of others to do that. You're never going to be successful out there on your own. You need to be in God's people. That's why God established the church. So that we might come together and encourage one another. And she made the decision that where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. I'm going to make my home among God's people. Quickly, fourthly, almost done. Fourthly, she made the decision to openly identify with God's people. It says in verse 16, thy people shall be my people. Amen. Now that's easy for me to say, well, I'm not ashamed, but this is a Moabite whose entire upbringing was in Moabite culture. And making that decision, she's turning her back on her whole family, her culture, upbringing. I'm not saying that we have to turn our back on her family. Come on, we're not a cult, but you know how, in the context of what we're talking about, she says, I'm going to identify with God's people. I am not ashamed of the decision that I'm making. I'm not ashamed to be different. I'm not ashamed to stand out. Isn't it sick today how much of Christianity wants to mold us in the image of the world? Their music, their lifestyle, their dress, their attitude. Everywhere you read in the New Testament, it is constantly come out, come out, come out. Be different, be distinct, be unashamed of what we are and the decision that we have made. She goes, thy people shall be my people. I got saved and I am not ashamed of it. I'm living for God and I am not ashamed of it. I'm seeking to be different, and I'm not ashamed of it. We need unashamed mothers who say, I don't care what the world says about what a mother should be or how a mother should act or what a woman should be. I've made my decision. I've made my stand for Christ. And I am not ashamed. I was reading an article. I made the mistake this morning. It's orange, so we're almost done. I made the mistake of looking at the news this morning. I looked at it, and there's this article about this woman who had the audacity to post on Instagram that she packs her husband's lunch. She's a stay-at-home mom. She's getting slaughtered on Instagram for packing her husband's lunch. Because we've totally lost any concept of womanhood and motherhood and what it means to be a wife and family. Perverted all of that. Daru says, he's my God. I made him my God, and I'm not ashamed. Amen? She left the relationships that weren't good for her. And she's unashamed for her decision to follow Christ. She didn't waffle, or she wasn't going to waffle or be blown to and fro by the opinions of people who knew her. She goes, I've made my decision. I'm going to serve God, and I'm not ashamed of that choice. And then lastly, she made the decision and commitment to never go back. Look what it says in verse 17 and 18. I love verse 17 and 18. Where thou diest, I will die. Verse 17. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so and more to me also, if aught but death separate between me and thee. She goes, I'm not quitting. I'm not stopping. Where you're buried, that's where I'm going to be buried. Where you die, that's where I'll die. I'm not going back. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to change my mind. In verse 18, I think it is where Naomi says, well, she's made up her mind. And yet, both of them going back to Israel together. She goes, I've made my decision, and I'm not going back. That's commitment. She made a commitment to these things. You know, Ruth never had a godly mother. She never had a godly family. She never had a godly upbringing. She had the opposite of that. But that didn't mean that she couldn't have something different. Doesn't mean she couldn't raise children different than she was raised. Doesn't mean she couldn't have a home different than the home she had. Doesn't mean that things couldn't be different. You know, ladies, you may not have had a blessing of a godly mother or a blessing of godly parents who love the Lord and who've given their life to Christ, but you can decide to be a Ruth. You can decide, you know what? I didn't have that in my life, but I can have something different. I can be different. But you got to make a choice. You got to make a decision. And it begins, first of all, with giving your life to Christ. If you're not saved today, you need to come to know Him as your Savior. I don't care if you're a man or a woman or a mother or a father or a young person. It all starts with knowing Christ. And that's where it begins. We can have something different. We can be different, but it begins with that. Deciding not only to accept Him as Savior, but to surrender my life unto Him and give Him everything that I am. Deciding to make these decisions that Ruth made. She gave her life to the Lord. Then she decided to not only accept Him, but to surrender herself. Then she decided, I'm going to dwell among God's people. Not a fad for me. I'm going to find God's people and dwell among them and serve with them. And I'm going to identify unashamedly with God's people. And I'm going to determine that I'm never going back. Maybe today's the day for some people to make that decision. Maybe we have a mother here who's a good mother, loves, gotten saved, but yet has never really made that decision. You know, the most important thing is not the clothes on her back. The most important thing is to meet the spiritual need in their life. And I want to sell out and do what Ruth did, make some decisions that might influence generations to come. We lose sight sometimes of the fact that we're influencing the generations to come, not just the one we're raising. Ladies, if you've made that decision already, you're not going to know what God will do with it until we get to eternity. Listen, if you've made that decision, we have ladies in our church who have made that decision, those decisions. If you made those, it's worth it. It's not always easy, but stay faithful. Who knows what God will do and what impact it will have in eternity. And again, as I said, it doesn't matter who you are, man or woman. If you had the blessing of a godly mother, you ought to praise God for that. Wouldn't be bad to come to the old-fashioned altar and just say, I just want to thank God for my mother and the influence she had on my life. Because a lot of us are where we are because of that influence. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you got to start there. Doesn't matter your upbringing, it's a choice whether or not you accept Christ as your Savior or not. We're going to give the invitation. No one will be looking, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You can come, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. We won't embarrass you for anything, someone will take aside privately and show you how the Word of God, how to do it. Mother or not, We all need to be saved. Amen? So, if you had a godly mother, you say, man, when I think about my mom's influence on me for Christ, what a blessing that is. God were to so lead you to, wouldn't be a bad time, the old-fashioned altar this morning, say, I just want to thank God. I wouldn't be saved today if it were not for my mother and her influence in my life. If you're a mother and you're doing these things already, you've made those decisions, it gets hard. I know that. It gets challenging, but it is worth it. And who knows what God may do. Maybe you just need to come this morning as a mom and say, I just want to stay by the stuff and keep doing what God has led me to do. Maybe you're a mom this morning. You haven't gone quite that far yet. You need to come and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to make that decision. I want to influence not just my children, but my grandchildren, because you're raising your grandchildren. I want to influence them as well, and I want to make that decision once for all. I'm going to quit playing around with God and just get busy serving Him. Amen? If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can come. I'll meet you down front to say, I'd like to know a little bit more about being saved. We'll help you in any way that we can. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Hands bowed, eyes closed. We'll have a verse of invitation.